Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed. We thank you for the trials and tribulations, as well as the good times that come to help us grow. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you for answering our prayers, especially the prayers that we have for our loved ones and all those on our prayer list. We make special mention of those loved ones that are out and about today with family for the Memorial Day weekend. We pray you keep them safe and give them a blessed Sabbath so that they can share their faith with their loved ones. Open doors that have been previously closed by the hatred of truth. We also lift up Ken's wife, Deborah, who's ailing with cancer, and we pray that your healing hand is placed upon her in such a way that the doctors are shocked and you are glorified. And we thank you, Father, for blessing the ministry and all those involved that help us to do the work that we do. We thank you for blessing them, for blessing us, for them for listening to your voice to help us to do what we got to do. And thank you for blessing us with a place to live. And we also pray, Father, that you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that when we go into the scriptures or Sister White's writings or wherever we may go, that your words come forth and not our own, so that you are glorified and not us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're still in the book. Page 124, for those of you that actually have the book. I think my bulb just popped. Oh, no, there it goes. I've got to lose connection. Hold on a second here. There we go. I don't like turning this thing on because it's like a little iron. It's extremely hot. You don't want to touch it when that light bulb has been on for about 3 minutes. The little halogen bulbs are scary. All right. We're on letter 77, May 1st, 1899. I want to welcome all the new folks. I've seen a few new people's new names today. We are going to have a small crowd today, probably, because many people have sent emails out that they're, you know, it's Memorial Day weekend, so they're with loved ones. Keep them in your prayers, especially with those that have loved ones that don't keep Sabbath, because it's something that we hold dear to our heart, and we want to share your faith with others, but you want to do it in a way where it doesn't anger them, you know? And sometimes that's extremely difficult to do. Anyway, this is, of course, the chapter that deals with Sunday Sabbath, right? I can't remember the exact title of this chapter. Hit back up there. Yeah, Sabbath versus Sunday issue. That's the chapter we're in now. And this is letter 77. We might get, I know we're not going to get through with this today, but it's not long. It's almost over. It says, it is possible for man, by yielding to Satan in association of the world, to lose his power to exercise his will in resisting temptation. The wiles of the enemy are constantly pressing in upon the mind and soul to bind man as captive to the force of habit. It gets to a point where it's impossible for the person to stop the wiles of the devil because they've been doing this sin so long, it's like it's no big deal. They feel like it's just part of life. It's just some of the, you know, some of the things that, I mean, just look at Sunday keeping, for example. Now, a lot of people, they're not held accountable, of course, because the Lord only judges us by the light we're given anyway, but take that for example, the way the devil has been able to convince people for so long that it's just no big deal. And they see no sin in it. And like what we were saying earlier about how the Vatican lies, they lie so often and so much, and they do it so often with the lies that comes from the Vatican that people actually believe it, because the lie has been said for so many thousands of years. You know, for 2,000 years they say the same lie over and over again. People are going to believe it, you know? And then they believe it themselves, exactly. They have to in order to preach it. All right, continuing, it says, each individual soul is on trial for his life. Has he given God that which belongs to him? Has he surrendered to God all that is his as his purchased possession? Because it was bought at Calvary. We were all bought with a price. I'm getting an echo. Are you getting an echo? Oh, it's probably here. Is anybody online getting an echo? Oh, yeah, okay, that's probably, yeah, that's probably, all right. Continuing, it says, all who cherish the Lord as their portion in this life will be under his control and receive the sign, the mark of God, which shows them to be God's special possession. Christ's righteousness will go before them, and the glory of the Lord will be their reward. The Lord protects every human being who bears his sign. See, that's one of the neat things about being a Christian. The Lord will protect his own. And it's one of the things we see as a family, some of the stuff that we have gone through over the years. And we also see what happened before we were Christians about how life is extremely difficult. Some of the things that I was just reading, as a matter of fact, today, this morning, check this out. And this happens to be about tithing. Because remember, we never used to tithe, and we never could keep a bill paid, right? And then after we started tithing, 90% of our money went further than 100% went. And check this out. I just read this morning, and this is out of Facts of Faith, page 7. Sister White says this. She goes, and here she's talking about a house built for God should never be left in debt. She's talking about, you know, raising churches, of course. But I like what she goes into here. Here it is. It says, he is acquainted with, speaking of the Father, he is acquainted with every heart, and he will reward everyone who freely gives back to him when he requires that which he has given them. If they withhold that which belongs to God, he will afflict them in their families and cause decrease in their possessions just according to their disposition to rob him. Remember that scripture? Without, you know, would they rob God? Is that Ecclesiastes or something? But that was pretty amazing how, and then after, it's more or less this thing of how the Lord will just step back, and if you don't want the Lord in your life, then he steps back and the protection's not going to be there. That's one of the main things. But continuing, she goes into, of course, and shares Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 17, which says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It doesn't say just till Jesus gets here, you know. And everybody says, well, that means it's for the Jews. He says, no, the Jews weren't the first to keep the Sabbath. Israel is the children of God. That's the name for the children of God. And we all know about the prophecy of Hosea 2:23 being fulfilled with Acts 13:46, and even Jesus himself talking about how the blessing that was given to the Jews will be turned around and given to the Gentiles. Anybody that claims Christ Lord is Israel. Galatians 3:29 even confirms that. But the thing here, it goes on to say that that keep throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth shall be surely put to death. And in the Old Testament, it was a literal sense. They were stoned to death. In the New Testament, we're talking second death. Okay? Because they will literally be put to death. It's just the second, you know, the final at the end of the 1,000 years. Will surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual, it doesn't say temporary, it says perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made, and why is it a sign? Well, it says because in for 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Ever notice this too? In the work of creation, at the end of the work of creation, he rested. And at the end of the work of redemption, he rested. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, he did it on a Friday. He rested the seventh day in the grave and came up on the Sunday. Finishing up this quote, she says that this recognition of God is of the highest value to every human being. All who love and serve him are very precious in his sight. He would have them stand where they are worthy representatives of the truth as it is in Jesus. All right, the next one here is Manuscript 77, May 14th, 1899. The enemy knows that if the church can be controlled, well, you could have gone that way. The enemy knows that if the church can be controlled by political enactments, she will lose her garments of light as did Adam and Eve. Okay, let me reread this. The enemy knows, Satan knows, that if the church is not a building, these are believers, the church, the followers, the bride of Christ, if the church can be controlled by political enactments, one of them is National Sunday Laws. Okay, another one would be Roe v. Wade, you know, where they got, it's legal to kill children, you know, to abort babies. Now, of course, most Christians are just going to say, no, that's not a controlling law. It isn't. But it gives the people a realization that some people will say, if even though the Bible says it's not, the Bible says it's sin to kill, if the government says it's okay, they go along with the government. It's just like with the age 18 thing. That always bothered me. The government says, but they're hypocrites when they say this. The government says when your child becomes 18, they can leave the house, do whatever they want. As a matter of fact, when your child turns 18, we can draft your child and have them die in a war. But then here's the hypocrisy. That kid cannot drink until it's 21. I mean, think about that. They want the kid out of the house, especially at the age of 18, because of the ability to manipulate the mind of a young person at that age. And it's a sad thing, because when children see that age 18 and they jump on it and they step out, even though the parents don't want them to, you know, they're going along with the government rather than the right way to go. And now some children are a lot more mature at 18, but most of them aren't. You know, some kids do have the ability to handle it at 18, but some don't. Most of them don't. Anyway, it goes on. It says, if he can lead, Satan, she's speaking of, she goes, if he can lead the church to unite with the world and accept worldly enactments, they virtually acknowledge him as their head. And one of the worldly enactments comes to mind is stuff like Christmas, Easter, you know, all sorts of weird things. And that's not so much political, but when you look at the U.S. government, all doors are closed on Christmas, all doors, you know, and no matter what day of the week it falls on. Now, Easter, it's always a Sunday because it's just the first Sunday after the first full moon of spring. It's a pagan festival. So it's never a same date every year. But anyway, continuing. Then the authority of man-made commandments will work to oppose the rule of the government of heaven. So all these weird laws that they're passing are a method by which to manipulate the people to get them to such a complacency that it's going to be easy, a piece of cake, to go ahead with the Sunday laws. Continuing, it says, under the leadership of Satan, the knowledge of good and evil will work to dispense with the righteous. Holy enactments of God concerning the Sabbath, the observance of which is to be the sign between God and his people forever. Satan's plan has taken hold with the religious world. He has created an order of things entirely his own, making void the law of God. He sits in the temple as God. Through his deceptive workings, he has gained in the professedly Christian world all that he thought to gain in heaven, an abrogation of the law of Jehovah, because we know what Isaiah says, he wants to be worshipped. And people do worship the man he puts before everybody and calls him his man, you know, the Pope. Continuing, it says, through the Roman power, he has worked to remove God's memorial and has erected a memorial of his own, to sever God from his people. And today the Protestant world is estranged from God by the worship of a spurious Sabbath. And Rome even admits this. And I have comments or quotes from every Protestant denomination where they themselves admit it, that there is no Bible scripture that says they should be going to church on Sundays. And Rome admits that, look, we're the ones that changed it from Saturday to Sunday. And look, you Protestants do as we say. Continuing, it says, they cannot give one iota of divine authority for doing this. Yet, full of zeal, They assert that the Lord's memorial given at creation should be ignored, despised, and trampled upon, and the first day of the week take its place. Remember how when we were Sunday keepers, we were intense Sabbath Sunday keepers? Remember? And then when we moved out here, we were Sunday keepers. This was like, 10 years ago, 11 years ago, something like that. And you got that job. This is a little bit comical, but it is Sunday. You boldly stepped up and said, yeah, you cannot work on Sunday. It is the Sabbath. You have to keep the Sabbath. You show their scriptures and all this other stuff, right? And then about what? 6 months after we moved away from the Chicago area, 16 months actually, we found out that the seventh day was the Sabbath. Then you had to go back to your same boss, and tell her, show her scriptures again, and say how you messed up. See, yeah, didn't she say, have like a smart remark like, what about next year? Is it going to be Wednesday or something? Or something like that. But that's how, see, this is one of the things that I noticed with one of the reasons for the October 26th Easter date. The Vatican was pushing this back when I started on Fire Talk. I don't know if you've heard about it. It was October 26th. October. No, it's not Halloween. It's Easter. I don't know why they're doing October. There was this thing. This is when I first started off on Fire Talk. This is 7 years, maybe 8 years ago. I've got a hidden page on the website someplace. I can't remember. I think it's called facts.htm or something like that. It's these little notes I used to have on my side in case someone came in and attacked the room. And I would have scriptures that I could share to stop the attack. And one of them was this article that the Vatican put out saying we need an affixed date for Easter. It has to be the same date every year. And the only way they could do that was to come up with a floating week. The seven-day week would still be there, but each year it would float around Easter. So Easter would always be a specific
day.
Huh?
Be on the same day and on the Sunday.
It didn't necessarily, it wasn't necessarily had to be on a Sunday. I know, it was some weird thing about the way they set it up to where, I don't know what they were doing or what they were thinking, but they had this big spiel going on how this is big articles, and I remember sharing with the people about how it was designed, and, and I was telling the people, this is the warning. They want a fixed date for Easter like they have for Christmas. So it didn't matter to them which day of the week it was. The thing was, since they were revolving the entire annual calendar around Easter instead of around the actual solar thing, every week, the dates would change. Well, not necessarily the dates would change, but in other words, every week every year the Sabbath would change because they were revolving everything around the Easter date. Then next year, instead of a certain date being on a Friday, it would be a Saturday. You know, like Monday would no longer be Monday. Monday is now Tuesday this year, but we're still going to call it Monday just for the sake of not confusing people. You know what I mean? I know I'm confusing people now, but what I'm saying is, this is what confused me. So what they're doing is they're going to make it to where they're going to be able to keep this date for Easter, but then instead, every year, the days of the week would change in their chronological order, but they wouldn't change the names of the days of the week so that no one would get confused. So, we Sabbath keepers would be the only ones that would have a problem, which means I would have to go into my boss and say, he goes, well, what do you mean you got to take off Mondays now? I says, I thought you said you keep the seventh day holy. You got to always take, I says, yeah, but they got this strange thing they're doing with Easter, and now the seventh day is really Monday. Try to explain that to your boss, and then next year come into him again and say, okay, boss, remember last year I says Monday? Well, now I got to take Tuesdays off, and that's why the Jews, they came out with this, the American Jews, they printed this little booklet that they sent, and they always do this all the time, but this one went further. I think they do like 2-3 years in advance. This booklet was 10 years in advance, and it showed you the dates. No matter what day of the week it was, they were showing you the dates for every Sabbath for the next 10 years. That way, no matter what they did with the calendar, we as Sabbath keepers, well, they were Jews, of course, but still, they would have a date that they could know would be Sabbath. Sorry about going off on that tangent, but that's... because of the Easter thing. It had something to do with the equinox and the spring thing and the first full moon. They had, I don't know what they were doing.
Five-day week one day?
There was something like a, it was something, maybe a leap, not a leap year, but a leap week or a leap week. I think it was a leap week. Yeah, that's probably, I think that's what it was. That way October 26th would always be a Sunday. Something like that. It was a leap week instead of a leap year. You know, every 7 years. Well, now it's every 3 years, I think. You got a February 29th every 4 years. Every 4 years, you have February has 29 days instead of 28 every 4 years. So those people that are born on the 29th, every 4 years, they're only a year old or something. They only get birthdays once every 4 years. Anyway, finishing up this one chapter here, this one note. Oh, okay. Continue, it says, every man will decide his own case by his decision in regard to the law of Jehovah, then the world will ripen for the harvest. And why does she say that? James 2:19. Oh, no, I'm sorry. James 2, verses 10 to 12, which literally says, you're judged by how you keep the Ten Commandments. And that's the book of James. A lot of people say the Ten Commandments were changed or abolished at the cross of Christ, so everything after the cross would reflect that change. But James was written after the cross. And we also have historic documented evidence that all Christians kept the seventh day holy for hundreds of years after Christ ascended back into heaven. It was the Roman Catholic Church that changed it to Sunday to try to bring in the pagan populace, to make Sabbath popular for them too. Continuing, it says, both classes will be developed. The sentiment of every heart will be revealed. Each party will gather under its chosen leader as loyal to God and His commandments, or as transgressors of the law with the first great rebel at their head. I mean, think about it. That's the bottom line of what's going to go on. Acts 5:29 says we have to obey God rather than men. If you, and I speak to Sunday keepers, and this is what you got to, this is how I approach them. I says, if you can show me in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation where it says God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, well, then you have scriptural authority to do so. Then you can step into your church on Sunday and worship on Sunday, and this is your Sabbath, and then I will join your church, shut my ministry down, and sit in the pew next to you. But since you can't show me a Bible verse that says God changed that Sabbath, since you don't have that, it doesn't exist, since it's not there, well, then you are admitting openly that it's not God's will, it's not God's command, it's not God's written word that you are keeping Sunday holy. It's just literally like she's saying here. It's a, whether you're going to believe. She says each party will gather under its chosen leader as loyal to God and to His commandments, or as transgressors of the law with the first great rebel at their head. And the first great rebel, of course, is Satan. He's the one that started sin. That's one of the reasons I have a hard time with liars, is because liars are easy to get past your radar, you know? Human nature is automatically set up to trust people, right? And when someone lies to you and they're good at it, they can lie right to your eyes. That is, it's like being burglarized for me. It's like someone coming in your home and stealing something out of your house. It's invasive. They take advantage of you and your kindness and everything, whatever. And plus it also is the first sin ever committed. That's what the devil did. He lied about the character of our Heavenly Father and enough to convince one-third of the angels. And then, of course, he lied to our first parents. When the Father said, you'll die if you eat that fruit, he said, you shall not surely die. And the day they ate that fruit, they contracted a fatal disease called aging. It was never there before. And you showed me the other day in Sister White's writing about Adam, the love he had for Eve was such an intensity, and the temptation was so strange, it was not a strong temptation. Yeah. Think about that. How the devil can get a foothold. This is Adam, a 16-foot individual. The temptation was not as... It was a weak temptation. And like 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's always a way out. Well, Adam's way out was he wasn't even hungry. The man was not even hungry when he bit into that apple. That's what Sister White said. I want to, you know, I forgot to get it from you. I want to see that so I can share it. I'll put that online. It's already online, I know, but I just like having stuff on my site, too. Anyway, it says, finishing up, it says, all must wait for the appointed time until the warning shall have gone to all the parts of the world, until sufficient light and evidence has been given to every soul, and thank our Heavenly Father for the latter rain falling more abundantly than the former rain. The former rain, of course, being Pentecost Sunday, when the apostles were given all a better understanding of the truth and were able to go forth and proclaim it in such an extent that 3,000 souls were baptized in one day. And so, in our lifetime, it's going to be even more abundant. And so, people are going to make a decision in today's world. We're going to be able to explain to them, those of us that are part of the people that go forth and proclaim this message of the loud cry and whatnot, but this also brings up the Gideon band that I was thinking of before, and the Gideon band is the only those people that go through the plagues of Revelation. Mondo asked me about the Gideon band the other day, and I forgot to get back to you about this, Mondo, and I apologize, but do some research in the scriptures, because I found out where I found it. It's in the Bible. Now, it doesn't say Gideon band per se. It talks about Gideon and all the men that he had to go forth and to fight, right? And there was a bunch of people that he was supposed to... Remember we saw this on the Discovery Channel yesterday, and they're lying left and right. They're saying how Gideon had all this expertise, and he had all these... They're glorifying Gideon, 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 Gideon. He did all these things. He was able to destroy all these soldiers with just only 300 men. When in fact, it was the Lord moving his hand. You know? It's just like with the 144,000. The Lord is able to do an amazing thing in the end of the world through his people, just like he did in the beginning of the church. There was only 12 apostles. And just like with the beginning of this end time movement, after the shaking, you know, after that great disappointment, how many people were left that were saved? 50. Did you hear that, Fran? After the 1844 situation, all those people that came into the knowledge of the truth, you know, that when that one prophetic event that John had with the book in his mouth, with the scroll, it was sweet in the mouth and bitter in the belly, because they all thought Jesus was coming back on October 22nd, 1844, which is sweet in the mouth. And then when he didn't show up on the, you know, 23rd comes, it's bitter in the belly. After that event, out of all those, I don't know how many people were actually involved in it. 50,000 people were involved in that movement, were getting ready for the second coming. And then when Jesus didn't show up, 50 were left. Just 50 people. And those 50 were blessed to such an extent that we are keeping Sabbath. You know, because their message went forth, and you know, and it's, and of course, I'm not glorifying them. They are not the ones that wrote the Bible. You know, just like we don't glorify ourselves. We didn't write the Bible. You know, we don't. We're just doing what the Lord would have us do. But anyway, continuing, it says, some will have less light than others, but each one will be judged according to the light received. Not until the full Savior assume his equality with God. Patiently, he has waited in the heavenly courts in behalf of his people. ...parts of the world, to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. Right, of God's Word. And with today's technology, that's an easy task. Of course, our technology is nothing compared to the technology of old, as we were talking about before the church service. But we do have the ability to proclaim a message globally today with the help of communication devices that we have. Everything from just handing a tract to somebody by using an airplane to go around the world to satellites, you know, broadcasting videos or radio or whatever. So we'll pick it up here next week at Manuscript 82. Yeah. May 21st, 1899. We'll be back in a minute.